Hey there, thank you for listening to the teaching ministries of Plymouth Meeting Church. We are a community of believers centered around Jesus and His gospel. You're about to listen to a live, raw recording of a message that was brought here. We hope it touches your mind and your heart. God bless.
Good morning, everybody. So this sermon was written one way, and then it went to the chop shop. And it got dismantled because I just felt like it had to go in a different direction. And so then I built it back up, and then again, different bits and pieces of it. I just spent an hour on this one section, just going over every word. Okay, what's the flow? What's the main point there? And then it just hit me, like, that's not important. So like an hour's worth of work is like gone. I just deleted it. This is one of those sermons where it was just, there was so much going on in my head. I wrestled with it. And so I pray that what it is today is the Holy Spirit. He got it to where it needs to be. And, hopefully it's polished up, nicely and has enough passion to it as well. But yeah, so just with like the struggle writing this sermon this past week, and I debated whether or not to tell you that like I really wrestled with this sermon for who knows why, all the reasons. But then like this morning, my wife had a nightmare or nightmares last night, and I hope you're okay with me sharing this. But Jess kind of wakes up. Jess wakes up on the wrong side of the bed, so to speak, and it's kind of like, okay, there's got to like settle down after nightmares and that sort of thing. And then this morning I told an accidental lie and then had to go back to the person and say, hey, I'm sorry, I'm an idiot, I messed up, here's the truth. So it's like, I'm just like, this is where I'm at, okay? Just to be real. So I just wanted to tell you all, that's where I'm at, and let's pray that the Holy Spirit can just speak through me, as deeply flawed as I am, as I feel this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, yes, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer, Lord. Holy Spirit, speak through me today, Lord. I just pray that the message that we need to hear, Lord, just comes in loud and clear, God. Lord, your servants are listening. Lord, help us, God. In your name we pray. Amen. So, here we go. All right. Now I'm better. In April, Jess and I got to go to New England. It was a getaway trip. We had the opportunity. We were celebrating our 5th anniversary. So we went up to Vermont. And one of those days, as we were up there a whole week, we decided to drive east to New Hampshire. So if you know your geography, it's Vermont. If you go east, it's New Hampshire, and then Maine and the ocean. So we just were like, all right, let's just go driving. And we took a road trip to New Hampshire. And, I mean, they're small states up there, so you can easily drive right through. And so we're taking this road trip. And we're driving around the White Mountains National Forest. Has anybody been up there in New Hampshire? It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Nobody ever told me that New Hampshire was cool. I don't know. It was amazing, the big mountains. So we're driving along, and we stop at this little diner. I won't go into all the details, but, we get lunch. It's a great lunch. We get paninis and blah, blah, blah. And then we just get in the car, and we're like, well, we've been driving for a while. It's probably time to head back to Vermont, head back to Stowe, Vermont. And so we're just driving, and it's just like such a nonchalant kind of drive. We're just enjoying like everything around us, okay? And then the next thing you know, we see a sign on the side of the road that says State Line, Maine, okay? We ended up right there. Okay. It's a little town called Fryeburg, Maine. And it absolutely was astonishing. It was shocking. It was this amazing feeling. Okay, I can't reproduce it in any way. It was just like We thought we were in New Hampshire. We had no idea how close we were to Maine. We had missed a turn. We kept driving east, and we made it to Maine. So that was pretty cool. It was Jess's first time to Maine. We were there for like 5 minutes. We were just happy to be at this sign, like, New Hampshire, Maine. You know, just like, we were little kids, just completely shocked and amazed at just how peaceful we were at. Like there was no care in the world. We were just enjoying life, living in the moment, and we made it to Maine. It was awesome. There are many things that amaze us in life. We have different definitions of amazing, okay? For example, I like to say Chick-fil-A is amazing. Sunsets are amazing. My wife is amazing. But the thing is, like, that, you know, the Chick-fil-A amazing isn't the same as, like, Jess is amazing. There's different kinds of amazement here, okay? On the spiritual side of things, what amazes you? What amazes you? Did you know in the Gospels, only twice it says that Jesus was amazed? Only twice. The first time, it's found in Matthew 8. There's this Roman centurion. He has a sick servant, a sick slave, dying. And he believes without a doubt. He believes and he believes and he believes over and over again that Jesus can save his dying servant. And Jesus was amazed at this Roman officer's incredible faith. Okay, he was so amazed at this man's incredible faith. The second time in the Gospels that we know that Jesus is amazed is found in our passage today, except it's the other end of the spectrum. Jesus is amazed at unfaith, unbelief. Unbelief is something that we're born with. It's our default setting, you could say. We're born as spiritual orphans, and the wrath of God is on us. And we don't like to say things like that because, we don't want to hear about the wrath of God. But that's the truth. Okay, we're born alienated away from God. Biblically speaking, we're disconnected from God. When we get saved, we become adopted. We're a child of God. And so we're born with sin, but there is this awesome running cord through Scripture that there is hope. It starts in the Old Testament. It starts in Genesis. It goes through the whole Bible. The whole story tells this story that there is hope. There is redemption. It's in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we're going to talk about unbelief this morning, and we're going to relate it to today's time. We're talking about unbelief, but we're not going to relate it to the unbelief of the world around us, but we're going to relate it to the unbelief in the modern church. So our passage today is about Jesus' hometown and how it's full of unbelief. And I believe that there's a message right here in our passage for the American church. So when we examine Nazareth, we also get to examine ourselves this morning. So does the church, quote unquote, the church, struggle with believing? My answer is yes, it does. Yes, it does. And we could list 1,000 reasons of ways that we get distracted, okay, in our first world that we live in, the first world problems that we live in. You know, the cable is out, or the air conditioner isn't at 72 anymore, or whatever the case may be. We have 1,000 distractions that disturb our faith, that get in the way of disciple making. And so of all those thousands, probably more than that, of reasons of what gets in our way of faith, one that I'm going to pick on today is comfort. Comfort. Being a casual Christian, a comfy and cozy spiritual person. Okay? You see, there's a gap, all right? The Christianity of the Bible, there's a gap between the Christianity of the Bible and the Christianity that is on display in our life. So this gap, it's our job, like sanctification, growing, right? We want to shrink this gap because we want to become like Jesus. And of course there's a gap because we're always learning and growing, and we want to be like Jesus. We want to shrink that gap. We want to become the Christian that is talked about in the Bible. We want to become like Jesus. However, my point is, with this gap that we have, Christianity of the Bible and the Christianity that is on display in our life, the thing is, a lot of us, we stop pursuing closing that gap. Many Christians, I'm not talking about our church, but the church, we stall out in our faith walk. And we get comfy and cozy with that. We become okay with not changing and growing. Transformation of our minds, I'll get to it later. I'll wait till Jamie Farr comes and speaks the next time. Then I'll change again. I don't know. We have excuses, but we develop this, what I'm going to call the comfy, cozy, the comfy Christian syndrome. Okay, we stall out in our walk. And you've heard me say this before, the church is full of unbelieving believers. People who gave their life to Christ, but they slow down in their faith walk. They stall out. And now they're just in this comfy, cozy Christian life, and people aren't living out their true gospel identity. And I might step on toes this morning. I stepped on my own toes trying to work this sermon. And it's not my intention to hurt anybody's feelings, but if this, you know, that's the Spirit's job. The Spirit is going to convict you. If He does, then I say, hey, I love you, and let's work it out together, because I'm in the same boat, okay? Let's work this out together. If we're convicted this morning, let's work it out together. And absolutely, I'm not saying that I do it great every day, this thing called Christian, being a Christ follower. I definitely don't do it. I fail a lot. I fail a lot at living in the gospel simply. So let me share with you, there are days where I don't embrace my gospel identity when I wake up. There are days where I don't just stick out my hands and say, you know, yes, Lord, your kingdom come, your agenda, what is it today? You know, let me live for you. Let me live in the gospel simply. There are days where I don't do that, and I get distracted, and when I don't embrace my gospel identity, then my behavior is out of whack. Then my Christian competency is out of whack, right? Now the thing is, I used to be really okay with that. This comfy Christian lifestyle, not pursuing, you know, closing the gap, not pursuing Jesus. I used to be so okay with that. I would recognize that I had problems in my life, and that I should be pursuing some things, and, you know, I should be cleaning up my life, or I should be fighting for my marriage, or I should be doing this, and blah, blah, blah. But I recognized that I was just where I was at, and I was okay with that. I wasn't going to do anything about it. And so I knew I was saved. But I nestled in to this cozy Christian lifestyle. I found a niche where it seemed like I could worship when I wanted to. I knew God had my back, and the devil wasn't messing with me, or at least that's what I thought. You know, I make all these excuses, I build walls, and I had this comfy Christian lifestyle. Now let me tell you, the Holy Spirit beat me up with a 2x4 multiple times, okay? But it wasn't the 2x4 that led me to repentance. Let me tell you, it's His kindness that led me to repentance. The Holy Spirit has worked on me, is working on me, continues to work on me, but absolutely the spiritual 2x4 gets my attention, But it's God's kindness that led me to repentance. And absolutely, now that I'm learning and growing and changing, and change is becoming contagious in my life, and I'm like, you know what? If I recognize that comfy, cozy Christian syndrome in my life, it's like, I want to kill it. I want to crucify that. I want to strive for change and transformation. So enough about me. What happens when we don't embrace our true gospel identity? Well, just like I said, one option is we become this comfy Christian. You know, we like to keep our seats warm at church, and that's about as warm as we get in this world. So our passage this morning, it gives us three characteristics of a comfy Christian, or at least that's what I pulled out of it. One direction, one of many directions that I was taking this sermon. So this is where it landed. But we're going to get to our text here. Let's get to our text. So Jesus and his disciples, they arrive at Nazareth. Nazareth is Jesus' hometown. And from what we know, Jesus spent most of his time in Nazareth before he started his public ministry. Nazareth means sprout or branch. And so I like to say Jesus is from the sticks. Okay, Nazareth is a small podunk village, 150 to 200 people. I read somewhere that maybe it could have been around 500, but still a very small village. And so it's the Sabbath, and Jesus is there at the synagogue, and he's teaching. And like usual, the assembly is completely astonished by his teaching. So now we're going to get into our sermon points this morning. And I just need, as a side note, I need to tell you, they're kind of anti-sermon points. I did not learn this in seminary. My seminary professors would, I don't know if they'd be shaking my head, because normally sermon points are supposed to be like simple application points, uplifting kind of things. They let you know where the sermon's going. But these are kind of anti-sermon points where we're picking on the comfy Christian. And so the first mark of a comfy Christian is that comfy Christians like their ears tickled with a feel-good message. Comfy Christians love to be entertained and filled with the good stuff. Entertain me. You know, keep it short. Keep it shallow. Let's get in and out. And so when Jesus spoke at Nazareth, everyone was at first astonished. And when it comes to Jesus, typically everybody has an opinion. You know, there's not too many neutral people when it comes to Jesus. And usually these opinions of Jesus that we all have, it usually doesn't measure up to the biblical Jesus that we find in the Bible. And so comfy Christians, these unbelieving believers that we find in the church, they like to treat Jesus like a lunch lady, okay? Give me my corn dogs and my meatloaf sandwich and my sloppy joes. Let me just pick and choose what I want from Scripture. Let me pick and choose what I want from Jesus. They want what they want, and that's it. And so comfy Christians, you know, they want that feel-good message. They want to be uplifted. They're astonished with good teaching, but do they actually believe it? Comfy Christians like to hear good stories, and we like to hear good miracle stories that captivate us. But do we truly believe it? Comfy Christians, they take portions of their Bible and they rip out pages. Probably not literally, but they avoid pages of the Bible. Maybe actually, better yet, they just don't read their Bible. Right? How many English translations of the Bible do we have, Jamie?
Hundreds,
right? We have, in English, we have hundreds of translations in English of the Bible, and yet we don't read it. It's absolutely, they want the feel-good message, the unbelieving believer. We just want to get by, get through church, another Sunday to get through. Tickle my ears, make sure it's a shallow, quick lesson, and let's get on. Let's go to Pizza Hut after church or wherever. in Nazareth, everyone was astonished by Jesus' teaching at first. Okay, and we know that Jesus' teaching, it was taught with authority, it was life-giving, it was full of freedom, it was this freedom-based lesson. But you see, an unbelieving mind is sensitive. When an unbelieving mind picks up that it's getting offended, or it might get offended, that can produce critical and disparaging thoughts. And so Mark gives us a fivefold sample of what these questions were like. And at first it seems like they're interested in the wisdom that Jesus has. Where did he get these things? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? How are these miracles performed by his hands? But they didn't just stay there. You know, they didn't just stay captivated. Then they started to go downhill. Their unbelief started to pick up a little bit more. They started to relate Jesus back to his family, and they were ultimately offended. Wait, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us too? Everyone knows everybody in Nazareth. Okay, this is a small town, remember that. And because everybody knows everybody, everybody knows the family, and they think Jesus is a joke. Wait, we know you. You're a nobody. You're just a carpenter, a craftsman. You're a common worker, a blue-collar laborer. And because of this, they mock Jesus. He's a nobody. And in fact, they call him Jesus, the son of Mary. This could be a slur, because you don't equate people to your mother. In this culture, you would say Jesus, son of Joseph. This is a slur, a slant, a slight against Mary. Remember the virgin girl who got pregnant out of wedlock, right? So there it's a slight to Mary there, and you know, it's just, no matter how powerful Jesus' teaching is, they get offended. Now, on the surface level, we can blame their small-town-mindedness, and we can point out that they're peasant villagers. Maybe they're not educated. Okay, so we start to make excuses for Nazareth, and there's tons of excuses, but ultimately they were offended, and at the heart issue is that they simply don't believe. They are swimming in unbelief. Unbelief can build contempt, and unbelief and contempt builds barriers, and lines are drawn in the sand, and it's a me versus you attitude, and us versus them kind of thing. Strongholds are established. Let's go to the modern church. In the church today, comfy Christians like when Jesus does not offend them. Unbelieving believers don't want to be offended. Let me direct you back to verse 3. It says that Nazareth became offended by Jesus. The Greek word is scandalizo. We get the word scandalous, scandal, from this. Nazareth, the village, was scandalized by Jesus and his family and his message and his authority. Everything that he was doing, saying, it was scandalous. They were scandalized. They were offended by Jesus. Okay, they can't deny his miracles. They can't handle his words. But it doesn't matter. Jesus is offending them. They simply will not believe. And so in the church today, we find so many comfy Christians that they don't like to be offended by the truth. They have security in worldly things. They find their security in things that aren't found in Scripture. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those being saved. That's why we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the nations. Scripture declares Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. All of that is found in 1 Corinthians 1. And guess what? In love, Jesus is going to shine light into our darkness. We don't like the darkness inside of us. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus, He's going to shine light onto that darkness, and it's going to be uncomfortable. When we hear the truth, and we resonate with it, and we're like, ah, I'm not living right. And you have that compunction, conviction happening. It's not going to feel good. But that's the Holy Spirit there. But how often do we have those feelings and we put it in a box? I'm convicted, but honestly, I don't plan on doing anything with it. So I'm just going to put it in this box, Jesus. I'm going to put you in a box, and I'm going to keep living my life. Who's been there before? Right? I've been there before. And to pick on comfort, the one of many distractions that we have, comfort robs us of our strength and dependence in God. Comfort becomes an idol, just like a baby without their security blanket. Right? We're children, we're babies here, and we have our security blanket in worldly things, and when that's ripped away from us, provisions, money, you know, that security thing, food, whatever it is, we have these security blankets. When it's ripped away from us, we feel offended, we feel threatened. When our identity is wrapped up in lust, and Jesus comes and He's like, hey, no. That is like, no. But then you're offended. You don't know what to do. You have conviction. You're swirling around. When your identity is wrapped up in bitterness, money, jealousy, pride. Likes attract likes. We're gonna have those security blankets around us. But when the Holy Spirit comes, when Jesus comes and He threatens us, it's not a threat, but he speaks to us. He speaks the truth and love to us. If we're a comfy Christian, we're going to get offended. Verse 5 says that Jesus wasn't able to do much healing there in the village because of their unbelief. Now, in the Gospels, we usually don't get to see Jesus not being able to do something. Right? He's Jesus. But unbelief doesn't have to stop Jesus, but it shows the interaction that Jesus wants with us. Jesus wants to work with us. He's looking for a human response. He's looking for a desperate heart. Just like last week, we learned about Jairus and his 12-year-old dying daughter, who did pass away, but then Jesus brought back to life, and the woman who bled for 12 years. Jesus is looking for a desperate faith, a desperate heart. He's looking for a tender heart, a broken heart, a pliable heart that is willing to accept what He's going to say. Accept what He's going to say. A pliable heart. But as the track record shows, Jesus doesn't work too much with the self-righteous. Jesus doesn't have too much to do with the hard-hearted. And so in the village, He's ridiculed, He's rejected by the unbelievers there, and Jesus feels like He's unwanted, even in His own hometown. Well, then Jesus says a well-known proverb of the time. So this is, you know, an ancient cultural proverb. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. What happened? Familiarity has bred contempt. You've heard that expression before. Familiarity has bred contempt. He connects himself to the Old Testament prophets. They were made fun of all the time. They weren't listened to. They were persecuted, ridiculed. Jesus is making that connection there. A prophet is without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. And here it is. Jesus is amazed at their unbelief. Let's bridge it back to the modern church. Comfy Christians simply like their unbelieving belief. I just heard, I forget the name of the pastor, but he said, your focus follows. You know what? I forget that quote. So we'll move on. That's okay. Trust me, it was good. So anyways, comfy Christians simply like their unbelieving belief. When Jesus leaves Nazareth, he never comes back. He never goes back to his hometown. Now, remember, he wasn't able to make a big impact there. It says that he wasn't able to do many miracles because of their unbelief. It's not Jesus could not do miracles because he would not. Not in the middle of all this unbelief. So think about this. And in the middle of all this unbelief and rejection, he's choosing not to unleash his power. Let's read a quote from one of my favorite Bible teachers, Tim Keller. Jesus' miracles were not magic tricks designed to prove how powerful he was, but signs of the kingdom to show how his redemptive power operates. His miracles always healed and restored and delivered people in ways that revealed how we are to find him by faith and have our lives transformed by him. He could not do a deed that would not redeem. How often do we say prayers related to this? God, give me grace today. I don't have any plans on using it. I don't have any plans on changing. Restore me, redeem me, but I don't have any plans on changing or transforming. I'm not going to do anything with it. That's demonic strategy. Absolutely. The devil, he wants us to stay comfortable and lazy. Right? Grace without change. Grace without change. That's demonic. Like that's terrible. That means we're just every single day it's going to be the same thing over and over again. It's going to be craziness. And so Nazareth couldn't simply just get over the fact that this is Jesus the carpenter. And Jesus is amazed at their unbelief. And sadly, this does foreshadow many of our churches today. Many churchgoers, they go to their weekend service to get a dose of feel-good therapy. They want to feel good, you know, hear some really bad pastor jokes and a good story and somehow tie in some scripture and then out the door. But what happens when the truth impacts these churches? Some churches, they preach, we call it the prosperity gospel, right? But what happens when the prosperity of the gospel beats up the prosperity gospel? What happens when Jesus and his truth shows up? The modern church might be like, whoa. They might have disparaging thoughts. They might react how Nazareth does. They might have contempt. Now, I'm not saying having comfort in our lives is always a bad thing. That's not what I'm saying at all. In one sense, feeling comfortable in the Lord, being safe in the Lord, these are great promises. And honestly, we should be experiencing these things every day. These are great blessings. But Jesus knew that life was going to be hard. Jesus knew it's going to be hard. That's why he sent the Comforter. Right? Things are going to be uncomfortable, so he sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And we can be at peace and rest in Jesus. We can have that comfort. But that's only one side of it. The other side of it is, it can be a stumbling block. Comfort can be a stumbling block. And what I mean is, Jesus' goal isn't for us to have a comfy life. Jesus isn't just this crutch that we use to get by. Jesus wants to lead us to repentance and belief. That's Mark 1:15. Mark 1:15 every day. Believe in the good news. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Jesus wants to bring something bigger to your life every single day. Jesus knows who you could be. Jesus wants to bring a revolution to your life every single day. Repent and believe. Live this amazing belief lifestyle. Live in freedom of the gospel. Believe, walk, and go. If you're truly crucified to all these worldly things, if you're a dead person who's been raised again, the world's got nothing on you. You can't scare a dead person, right? A person who crucified their issues and rose again in Jesus Christ. They're walking in their new image, being a new creation. And so some of us, we're familiar with our Sunday school stories, and we've gone to church a long time. Some of us, we learn the church language so well. We speak Christianese. But are we ever scandalized when we meet the biblical Jesus? Are we so used to playing church, so used to playing family, faith family, that when we see a gospel moment happen, is there a chance that sometimes we're offended? Is there any act of sin that can't be washed by the blood of Christ? See, you need to know that we need to be careful with comfort and familiarity. Jesus is looking for desperate hearts, the desperate faithful who want to, they want full-on redemption every single day. That every day it's a revolution in your life. You have Jesus, man. You get to go. You get to go and be free and walk in the kingdom. Christian means little Christ. Right? A Christ follower. So think about it. What would happen if we followed his model? Crucifixion. Death. Resurrection. What if we applied that to our pride? Or as a pastor, what if I get obsessed with church growth and numbers? You know what? That's not what it's about. I need to crucify it. Our comfort. Perhaps what you think is ideal for your life, maybe God absolutely hates that. And we need to crucify what's ideal. We need to crucify what's comfortable. We need to crucify our pride, our worldly issues. Crucifixion, death, resurrection. When did the church get so cozy, right? Because these are really hard things to work through. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's plural. Let's all work together. This is hard stuff. Do not do it alone. You're not alone. We're the body of Christ working through this together. Crucifixion, death, resurrection. So I'll point my finger at me first. I play church too much. Right? I there are times where I'm like, man, my brother in the Lord, I should be walking with him through discipleship. I need to crucify sin. I need to kill it. Bring it to the cross. God's going to give me a new life. I'm his workmanship, made in his image. Created to do good things, right? You are too. You're a child of God. You can put this cozy lifestyle away. Whatever, if we had a note card and you write down your issues, whatever would be on that note card, but crucify it and walk in a new image. Walk in Jesus Christ. Be the person that he created you to be. I said Mark 1:15, you know, repent and believe the good news. But live a Mark 1:11 lifestyle. When Jesus is baptized, God says, "You are my child. I love you. I am pleased with you." God says that to you every single morning. What if you find your identity in that instead of the news or any other issue that you have, your anxiety, jealousy, We all need to pray and read more. I don't need to tell you that. That's a freebie. And I'm out of time to go deeper with this. Because at this point, like I said, this was a lot that I worked with, okay? Because at this point, I could talk about the churches in Revelation, how Ephesus, they forgot their first love, right? Pergamum, they were too permissive with a couple things. Thyatira, they were too tolerant of ungodly teaching, right? So I could have gone in so many different directions. But you know what? I'm out of time. But I am going to give you something, right? I don't know about you, but I didn't really like teaching this message. I don't know how you're feeling right now. We're going to end well. All right, so let me quick give you something. Old Testament days. Israel is drifting away. Israel is drifting. They're stagnant, okay? We're in 2 Kings chapter 22. All right, they're cleaning out the temple. They're in some back closet, I don't know. And they come across this book, scroll. And it's the book of the law. It's the law of Moses. The Torah was lost. Okay, King Josiah, he's been king for 18 years, all right? And they've been just kind of getting by. And he's probably just resting on what, you know, man's teaching and traditions and things like that. So Israel is just floating along. They find this book. It ends up being the Word of God. And it's read aloud before King Josiah. Right? And so Josiah, he's been king for 18 years. And he's hearing the Word of God. He's hearing God's Word for the first time ever. And do you know what his response was? When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Tearing your clothes is an ancient symbolic way of showing a sincere, serious response. He hears the voice of the Father and he responds personally with it. He responds deeply with it. It's this humble response. At its core, he's like, man, we were wrong with just drifting. We were wrong with our just cozy lifestyle of just getting by. He hears the voice of the Father for the first time. He personally responds with a humble heart. How do you close the gap between the Christianity of the Bible and the Christianity that is on display in our lives? Again, I could go on. Hear the voice of the Father. What is he saying to you? Respond with a personal, humble heart. Josiah, he repented. He tore his clothes. He cleaned house in Israel. He threw away the idols that were established in the temple. He cleaned house. That's how we respond. Hear the voice of the Father. Respond with a humble heart. What does that look like? Hey, we sing about it. So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow. Everything I believe in. Again, I give my life to follow. Everything I believe in. Now I surrender. When God speaks, are you listening? Nazareth heard the voice of the Lord. When the Father speaks, do you have a responsive and humble heart? He is speaking to us. Are you listening? Jamie, can you come up and close us in prayer, please?
Jesus, it gets old pretending. We all want to look good in front of others rather than just be real with where we are. But you, the King, want to come in and clean house. Not so that, you know, we don't look good, but actually when we come in and we say, man, I need help, the body around us can actually help. When we say we need help, Jesus, you step in and suddenly people see Jesus rather than us. God, you know, your Spirit is speaking this morning to many here, to me certainly. Jesus, we need you to clean house. We need to not live as though we've got it together. We're a beautiful mess. A mess desperately in need of you coming in, cleaning house, and every day coming together with each other to say, I needed God in this. Lord, I ask that you would really bless us. Bless us with this sense of our desperate need for you, Jesus. And if there are hearts here today that are not hungry for you right now, bless them with that, an eagerness to just be transparent, to stop playing a game. Jesus, thanks for your presence here today. Thank you that you don't come in and give a gospel that's like water that is useless, but you come in and you say, I want to do business in your heart. I want you to know I love you in spite of everything that is wrong in you. And I am here to make it right. Jesus, thank you for being that for us here today. Amen.